Take your Bibles tonight. Find the book of Jonah. Find the book of Jonah. Put a marker there. As we have been looking at this series of messages, challenging committed Christianity, we started out looking at the difference between commitment versus dedication. And then we looked at the call to dedication, and then we looked at the motivation for dedication. Knowing that God has called us to be dedicated individuals, shouldn't we want to be dedicated fully to the Lord? I mean, we certainly cannot find a good reason not to be fully dedicated, right? We can't say, well, here's my reason, and God say, well, that's legitimate. No, there's no legitimate reason for not being fully dedicated to the Lord. Yet if the truth be told, we often fight against the Lord, resisting His call, and especially His call to full and to complete surrender. Why would we do that? And what are the results? When we look into the Old Testament, we look at the life of Jonah, we see a Bible character that resisted the call to full dedication to the Lord, a full surrender to the Lord as he should have been. And as we examine his life in these four chapters, we will see a lot of our own selves in this. And we'll see the reasons why we will resist the Lord. And we're also going to see the results of when we resist the Lord. So first of all, tonight in Jonah chapter 1, let's just read together the first three verses. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Why would we resist being fully dedicated? Why did Jonah? The first thing that we want to think about is pride. Pride keeps us from being fully dedicated to the Lord. You say, where do you see pride in this? You don't necessarily see it here in Jonah, but let's go back to the 2 Kings and let's look at another Old Testament passage where this guy is mentioned. It's possible that Jonah is resting a bit on his reputation and almost felt that he had a right to deny God of this, because up until now, Jonah has been a good prophet. Jonah has done what God has wanted him to do. And so obedience and obedience and obedience and obedience. Okay, Lord, I'm going to take a pass on this one. You know, I've done so good for you up until this time, and I've never said no to you about anything, so I'm just going to rest on what I have accomplished for you, and here's my no answer. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher." Pastor Colin Smith writes this, and I thought this is a pretty good way to put this. He says, "Jonah was one of the spiritual leaders of his day. He is introduced as God's servant Jonah, the prophet from Gath-hepher. He is called the prophet, not a prophet, as if there wasn't another one worth mentioning in that generation. This was a man who spoke the word of God. His prophecies came true because they were wonderfully from God. The borders of Israel were extended during the time of Jeroboam in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant Jonah. This is a man who hears the word of God, walks in the presence of God, and is filled with the Spirit of God." Have we ever felt that kind of pride? That says, "Lord, I am walking so close to you. I have been walking close to you. I have got years of walking with you under my belt. And so, Lord, I am entitled to walk away from a particular assignment once in a while. And Lord, up until now, I haven't shunned anything you've told me to do. But on this one, Lord, I'm going the other direction." Personally, I think that serves as a frightening warning. just because we are in church serving the Lord doesn't mean that we are immune from pride. Just because we have walked with the Lord for a number of years and can honestly say, Lord, I've been faithful and I've been dedicated and I've been committed and whatever adjective you'd like to use there, it is not something that keeps us from pride that would allow us to rise up against the Lord. You know, anytime that we tell God no, that's pride. I mean, we're essentially saying, God, I know better than you. I know more than you, and I have control of my life. That's nothing more than pride. But let's go back to Jonah and look again at verse 2. There's another reason, I think, why we would resist the Lord. Back in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible again says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." If you will, keep your marker here. The next book of the Bible is the book of Micah. Then the next book of the Bible is Nahum. We want to go to the book of Nahum, chapter 3. And we want to look at the first four verses. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is a wicked, wicked city. What we are reading here, not only were the rulers terribly cruel, they boasted of their cruelty on monuments that have been excavated and are now sitting in museums. But it says here in Nahum chapter 3, by the way, Nahum chapter 3 is about 100 years after the book of Jonah, about 100 years after the Ninevites have repented. It's like a new generation came onto the scene and said, our fathers have gotten weak. They have turned us into something that this isn't who we are. We're going to reject everything that they did, every turn towards God that they made, and we are going to go back to the wickedness that we knew. In Nahum chapter 3, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses." Let me read to you some of the monuments. James Montgomery Boyce quotes some of these. And again, these can be found in the museums. Listen to how the Ninevites were. "Some of their monuments said, 'I cut off their heads and formed them into pillars. Bubo, son of Buba, I flayed in the city of Arbela, and I spread his skin upon the city wall. I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Many within the border of mine own I flayed and spread their skins upon the walls. I cut off the limbs of the officers, the royal officers who had rebelled. 3,000 captives I burned with fire. Their corpses I formed into pillars. From some I cut off their hands and their fingers, and from others I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads. I bound their heads to posts round about the city.'" That's a wicked bunch. These are the people that have oppressed the Jewish people. The Assyrians have come in, and in fact there is a time where one of the kingdoms goes into captivity into the Assyrian Empire. This is what the Jewish people would have experienced. Some have compared it to if a Christian, or especially if a Jew, was under Hitler's regime, that this was even far worse than that. So when you think about Jonah being told, go to the Ninevites, these are the people that he was told to go to. And I ask you, would you be afraid to go to these people? I mean, who would sign up and say, well, sure, I'll go and tell them how wrong they are. I'll go and tell them that they're a wicked nation and that God's going to destroy them if they don't repent. I would be afraid of them, wouldn't you? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jonah was afraid of that. I would be, you would be, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that. What was Jonah's fear? Let's go back to the book of Jonah and look at chapter 4. Fear is something that will keep us from serving the Lord. Fear is what will keep us from being dedicated to the Lord. What was Jonah afraid of? chapter 4, the first two verses, and to catch you up, what happens in chapter 1, he's told to go and to tell the city to repent. Chapter 2, he gets swallowed down by the great fish. Chapter 3, he's puked up on land and he goes and tells the story. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah was afraid that God would actually forgive and save these people. God, I just knew you'd do that. That's such a God thing for you to do, to forgive people of their sins. And I was afraid you'd do it. I didn't want to go. They weren't worth forgiving. They weren't worth salvation. Can you imagine feeling that way about anybody? I ask you tonight, who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the Ninevites in your life? And you say, well, nobody's that mean and harsh and wicked. You're right. I don't know anybody that's that mean and harsh and wicked. But what about the person that has repeatedly spread lies or gossip about you? And the Lord says, I want you to go down to this person and tell them about me. Oh, not me, Lord. Well, I'm not going down there. You just might forgive them. You just might save them. And they aren't worth it. How about the person who cheated you out of a job or a promotion? What about the person that stabbed you in the back? What about that person who still makes your blood boil? I mean, their name comes to mind and you can just feel the rolling inside. Would you witness to them? Or would you have God send somebody else and hope that God would send nobody else? But you're sure not going to be the one to tell them how God would love them and save them and forgive them and all this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is something that Jonah is afraid is going to happen, and he doesn't want it to happen. In Matthew chapter 5, we are given some instructions here that are hard instructions to put into practice sometimes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Let's stop there for a second. There's going to be more that he's going to say. Love your enemies. Tonight, do you love your enemies? Do you love those people that gossiped about you and lied about you and did you dirty and did you wrong and stabbed you in the back and all that? Do you love your enemies? Do you bless them that curse you? Yeah, I'd love to bless them. No. I mean, in a biblical good sense, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Okay, loving your enemies. Okay, Lord, if I have to, I'll do that inside. Bless them that curse you. Okay, I'll say it under my breath. Do good to them that hate you. All of a sudden, I got to get really involved in this, don't I? I mean, this is where I have to put, you know, shoe leather on and put it to the road and put it into practice. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Lord asks us to do some hard things, don't he? Is it possible to do this? Is it? I can do through who? Okay, so it is possible. So what it comes down to, Jonah, could you have witnessed to the Ninevites in spite of who they are? In spite of what they have done to the Jewish people, in spite of how evil and wicked and horrible. Jonah, could you have done that? And the answer is yes, he could have. And in fact, chapter 3 shows us, yes, he could do that. So why didn't you do it? Because he was afraid of God's grace being shown to them. That is convicting. Do we have that same sense of God's grace to whoever we would categorize as the wickedest of our society? Whatever subculture group that might be, whatever deviant lifestyle that might be, whoever we would put in that absolutely worst category, do we have that kind of God's grace and love toward them? He had the devotional about the Son of Sam killer and the guy that was known as the Son of Sam. Haven't you? That did come out, right? Okay, I couldn't remember when I did that. But the Son of Sam killer and all the murders that he had done. And we say, somebody like that deserves hell. You're right. Absolutely. So does every one of us squeaky clean people sitting in church tonight, but we all deserve hell. Would you go witness to that guy? Oh, I don't know about that. Thankfully, somebody did. And thankfully, he did trust the Lord as his Savior. And thankfully, in prison, he has been leading people to Christ. And even in spite of his crimes and in spite of the possibilities that he has for parole, he has purposefully gone to the parole board when he's had to appear, and he says no. He says, I do not want parole. I want to stay right here because there's other people here that need Jesus. Now, folks, that's a transformed life. That is a life that can be reached by the grace of God. That is a Ninevite that repented and gave their hearts to the Lord. You know, the Ninevites did that so that God spared them for about 140, 160 years. They did repent. Let's talk about this fear reason for a second from our perspective. When it comes to dedicating our lives fully to the Lord, what is it that we're afraid of? You say, oh, I don't want to get carried away, you know, that full dedication. I just give the Lord everything and I really honestly surrender all. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of what it might cost us? Are we afraid of what the Lord might take from us? Oh, he's going to take family, he's going to take friends, he's going to take finances, he's going to take all these different things away. Are we afraid of, I don't know, what is it we're afraid of? Why would we be afraid to give our full dedication to the Lord? Has the Lord ever taken anything away from you that he hasn't replaced over and abundantly with something really good? I mean, maybe at the time you thought, oh, this is terrible. Look what I'm having to give up. And yet God in his grace and his goodness just returns whatever it was back to you multiple times over. He is so good to do that. But I think sometimes we are afraid, just like Jonah. Pride gets in the way. Fear gets in the way. Here's something else, selfishness. Here's your third thing, selfishness. You say, how does selfishness fit into this? Again, Pastor Colin Smith has a unique way of putting this. He says, the word of God came to this successful prophet. He was highly esteemed in Israel. His wonderful prophecies about extending the borders of the promised land came true. He was settled and secure in what he was doing for God. Then God said unto him, go to Nineveh. Suddenly, the music stops in Jonah's life. Lord, I'm really happy in the work you've called me to do here in Gath Hepher. The Lord says, I want you to go somewhere else. And Jonah says, you want me to leave the ministry I love? That's right. Where do you want me to go? Nineveh. Well, that's in Assyria. There's terrorists and torturers there. What do you want me to say? Preach against the city because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, that's not surprising. Their wickedness is notorious. And if you judge them now, it'll be a big relief to all of us. And then Colin Smith says this. He says, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. The man has a successful ministry among God's people. He was known for prophesying good things like extending the borders of Israel. He has a good life in a good place doing good work. And now the word of the Lord disturbs his comfortable life. We resist being dedicated to the Lord because the Lord will disturb our comfortable life. And we don't want to be disturbed. We have found our groove in life. Everything's going good. And God wants to change direction with us. He wants to take us down a different path. He's got a mission for us to do. Oh, no, Lord. I can't do that. Why, I'm set in my ways and I'm comfortable here. That's selfishness. I want what I want. I want to be comfortable. Show me one verse of Scripture where God says He wants us to be comfortable. And yet we can see one passage after another that shows that God wants us to be compliant to Him. To do as He leads, to go where He leads, to do whatever it is He calls us to do. Selfishness says, I'm going to hang on to my way of life. I'm not going to give it up for the Lord. So you see, resistance to God, resistance to full dedication to the Lord in our life resembles a lot of what happened in Jonah's life. Here's the second thing. What are we thinking when we resist God's call? What are we thinking when we resist God's call? We may not express this the same way. We may not say it the same way that I put it. We may not say it exactly how Jonah expresses it in his life. But it's essentially these same things. The first thing is this. I can get away from the Lord. What are we thinking when we tell God no? I'm not going to fully dedicate. We are thinking, I can get away from the Lord. Go back to Jonah. Back to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says he went down into Tarshish to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. At the beginning of the verse, he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever stopped and thought, I got to get away from the Lord? The Lord is working on my heart. I got to put some distance between me and God. Some people leave a church for that reason. And they'll blame everything else. And you know what it is? It's conviction. I'm going to go someplace where I don't get that. I'm going to run from God. Go back to Psalm 139. This running from God is nothing new. This started back in the garden. You remember that after Adam and Eve, after they took the bite of that fruit, the Bible says they went and they hid themselves. They made them these little fig leaf aprons. They hid themselves from God. And God comes cruising through in the cool of the garden. And Adam, woo-hoo, where are you? As if God didn't know. God knew exactly where they were. But He let Adam out just a little bit on that limb, if you will, thinking he could hide. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. People will run from one job to another. They'll run from one state to another. They'll run from one thing to another, thinking they can get away from God. That conviction that's on their heart. Folks, you can't get away from God. You just can't. When God calls us to dedication and to service, there is no hiding. That's what we're thinking, though. Somehow I can get away from Him. Somehow I can hide from Him. Here's the second thing. If I say no, He will leave me alone. This is what He's told me to do. Lord, no. I'm going the opposite direction. Whew. I have hid from God and He'll leave me alone. Back to Jonah chapter 3. We know what happens in chapter 2, the great fish. But in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, second time, you can listen. Go to Nineveh and preach my message to them. God instructed Jonah to give himself wholly to the evangelization of Nineveh. God's not in the habit of leaving his children alone. When God has instructed us to do something, he expects us to do it. And he will let us run for a time. Jonah ran for a time. He, well, sailed for a time and was in the belly of the fish for a time. How long that time is that the Lord gives us, we don't know what that's going to be, but I will say this. That is wasted time where we could have been serving the Lord. If Jonah had just said, yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh, boom, and off he'd went. He could have seen the joys of God working in the wickedest lives of people. Who ever heard of an evangelist being disappointed of the number of people that responded to the altar call? Who ever heard of that? I mean, that is something that you rejoice about, to see people get saved. And Jonah could have been there and he could have seen that. And if his heart was right, he would have enjoyed what he was seeing. But instead he ran. And God will let you run for a while. God will let you think that you're hiding for a while. God will think that he's leaving you alone for a while. But all that time is wasted. It's time where you could have been serving the Lord and doing what he wanted you to do. But God's not going to leave us alone. His call upon your life and mine is not a suggestion. God is wanting his children fully dedicated to him. Now let's take this and let's apply it to salvation. How many of us responded to the gospel message? I mean the very first time we ever heard it. Any of us? How many of us, we heard it a few times before we responded? Okay. Yeah, more than once probably. Probably several times. Aren't you glad that the Lord kept calling? That the Lord kept pulling at you and the Lord kept convicting you and all that? But go back to Galatians chapter 6. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let's take this point tonight. If I say no, he will leave me alone. And you've got all these people in here that we all say that the Lord, you know, the first time we heard the gospel, we probably did not respond to it. Normally we heard it a few times and all of a sudden something clicked or we finally quit resisting and we gave our lives to Christ. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also, that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Bible says the Lord will not always strive with man. The Lord will not always convict. The Lord will not always draw and pull on that individual. God is obligated. He must call everybody at least once, because he said that he would. And because God is faithful to his word, God will do that. Everybody that comes into this world will have a legitimate opportunity to give their heart and their life to Christ. The Lord only has to call once. He does not have to call a second time. If you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as Savior, you say, well, look at everybody here. We've all said, you guys said that the Lord called several times and you heard the message several times and all that, and you got saved after many times. Why can't I do that? Well, I'm not saying that you can't. What I'm saying is you're playing a foolish game with God, because you don't know when God's final call is going to be on your life. You don't know when the final opportunity is going to come to respond to the gospel invitation. The person that is in hell tonight has nobody to blame but themselves, because God did give them an opportunity to be saved. You say, oh, I should have witnessed to him, or I should have this, I should have that. Okay, there's no denying. Every single one of us that's in here should have witnessed to somebody more than we did, right? But everybody that is in hell is there, and it is their guilt because they rejected Christ as Savior. He was faithful to call. They turned their backs on him. I can't change that. You can't change that. We say, but that's so sad. I agree. And it ought to make us more urgent as we share Christ with other people. But it's ultimately their decision. And if they turn their backs on the Lord, maybe the Lord will leave them alone. They said no, and he says, okay, I won't bother you ever again. Or they say no, and he comes back knocking again, comes back knocking again, comes back knocking again. And you think about the person that makes that deathbed profession of faith in Christ. And they got clear to the end of their life before they ever gave their life to Christ. How many times did the Lord call them and they said no up until that point? You say, well, why would the Lord do that? I don't know. I couldn't even begin to guess on that. But I can tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, everybody has a legitimate opportunity to be saved. Everybody. And God's plan of salvation is for everybody. Christ died for everybody because everybody is a sinner and everybody needed the gift of salvation. And he didn't force you or I that are saved to get saved. He didn't say, well, you will get saved because you have no choice. And then the people that are in hell, well, you're going to go to hell because you have no choice. That is not scriptural. That is false doctrine. Everybody makes that decision to accept or to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. For the believers in Christ, once we know Christ as our Savior, and the Lord begins working at our lives and calling us and wanting to use us and things like that, it is a dangerous thing to tell God no. There could come a point where he says, fine, I won't bother you anymore. And the Bible talks about those who are saved so as by fire. Missing out on the rewards that could have been theirs. Missing out on the joys and the blessings of serving the Lord. Christian tonight, why? Why would we want to miss out on any of that? Well, here's another thing that we're thinking. The third thing is this. I have the right to disobey God. Jonah was living like that's what he was believing. That he has a right to tell God no. Folks, we have no rights. We have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to the one that purchased us. We have no right to tell God no. When God gives us an opportunity to serve Him, to work for Him, we need to do it. Why would we tell Him no? That just doesn't even make any sense. Well, I this and I that, blah, blah, blah. Listen, God didn't call any of us just to sit and do nothing. You say, well, I just don't want to serve here. I want to serve here or I want to serve there. Is there an opportunity to serve there? No. Then where's He giving you an opportunity to serve? Why wouldn't you serve Him there? He's given you a life. He's given you the strength. He's given you the ability and all these kinds of things. Give it over to Him and see what He does with it. Here's the fourth thing. Just because we can sleep at night doesn't mean we have a clear conscience. Go back to Jonah chapter 1. The old adage is that a clear conscience equals a good night of sleep. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah has fled. He's on this ship. In verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. How many of us tonight with a clear conscience couldn't buy a good night of sleep if we tried? And yet there are people that their conscience isn't clear, and they sleep like a baby. As you look at that tonight and how Jonah's response, don't be fooled, don't be lulled into thinking that everything's okay just because you're getting a good night of sleep. The final question that we want to ask and answer tonight is this, and we'll do it quickly. What are the results of resisting God's call? What are the results of resisting God's call? God's given us the free will. He's given us the ability. We can tell Him no. You say, well, then I'm going to do that. Oh, you might want to know what it's going to cost you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. And the first thing that it is going to cost, and we'll see the passage of Scripture for Jonah in just a moment, but you invite God's chastisement. When you tell God no, when you're disobeying Him, you refuse to be fully and wholly dedicated to Him, you invite God's chastisement. Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" God has no choice but to discipline His wayward, stubborn children. If you choose to disobey the Lord, you can. Just like you could choose, every one of us could choose, and we did, to disobey our earthly parent, right? Okay. That's your choice. That's your freedom. Choices have consequences. Did your earthly parent not light you up for your disobedience? Did they not let you know how wrong you were that you disobeyed? What do we expect our Heavenly Father to do? Just kind of wink and blink and shrug his shoulders and say, "Oh, well." That's a Walmart parent. Our Father's not a Walmart parent. He's a loving Heavenly Father who will chasten His children. Now, go back to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll stay in Jonah from here on out. Not only do you invite God's chastisement, you could be endangering others with your disobedience. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, "And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven." Well, he hasn't been showing that, has he? "Which hath made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging." How many people do we affect by our disobedience? How many homes have been destroyed by the sin of a parent or the sin of a child? How many churches have been brought down because of sin in the ranks? How many children suffer today because the sins of the father have been visited upon the third and the fourth generation? How much of the problems found in America today are the results of Christians that have not lived the life of Christ that they should have lived? How many people have been endangered by our disobedience? You know, that's something very, very serious to think about. What a responsibility that lays on the shoulders of every person that's a teacher, every person that's back teaching in Word of Life and Olympians tonight, for those individuals to recognize that what they are doing for the Lord, the difference that it can make, and if they don't do what the Lord's called them to do, how many lives could be jeopardized for that? The final thing is this. You put yourself, when you tell God no, you put yourself in a place where the Lord may have to play hardball to get your attention. Jonah chapter 2. Well, actually, chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Can you imagine what is going through Jonah's heart and mind in those 3 days and those 3 nights as God uses that time to get his attention? And the fact that it took 3 days and 3 nights to break this disobedient prophet. Tonight, Christians, what would it take for God to break you and I? What would it take to get us to the point where we would fully surrender, fully dedicate our lives to him? So that we would stop resisting him, stop telling him no, and just in obedience do what he's given us the opportunity to do for him. What would it take? I tell you what, I can look back to a time in my life. I can take you back to the year and everything else. And I can tell you when the Lord dropped me and dropped me hard. And it was my own fault. 100% my own fault. But I'll tell you what, it's a place I don't ever want to go again. I never want to go down into those depths. And what I went through as the Lord was dealing with me. But the reason that the Lord had to deal with me the way that he did is because I'm just a bit on the stubborn, thick-headed side. And I tell you what, at the time the Lord did that, there's an awful lot of pride in me. And when you've got that, oh boy, you've got the trifecta of trouble. And the Lord has to do some hard things to break you. I don't ever want to go down that road again. And it scares me to think that, and to know that the Lord could take me down that road again. What would it take tonight if you're not in a broken spirit and condition before God? What would it take to get you there? To where you would say, yes, Lord. Anything you say, Lord. Any place you send me, Lord. Anything you ask me to do, Lord. I will go. I will do. I will say. What would it take? Are you at that point yet tonight? Can you pray that honestly to the Lord? If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, what's it going to take for the Lord to show you how desperate of a situation that you were in without Christ? That any lost person, you're that close to hell. Life can end in a heartbeat. One heartbeat and it's over. You say, when the time comes, when the time's right, you may not have that time. You got right now. Why would you tell the Lord no? There is absolutely nobody who loves you like Christ. It's been a few years back now. I had witness to a family and led the dad and the young boy to the Lord. And the whole time there was a daughter who was listening. And you could just see the resistance that was there. And after the dad and the boy, and I mean it was awesome, absolutely awesome, to watch them give their lives to Christ. And after they had prayed and accepted Christ as Savior, I turned to her and I says, "What about you?" And you can just see this tenseness come up over her. And no, she wanted nothing to do with it. She says, I know, I hear what you're saying, but no, I can't. I just can't. And the resistance was so strong. Today, that young lady has turned on everything that the Scripture says and has embraced lesbianism and has a hard, hard heart. That's scary. It is scary to watch somebody harden themselves against the Lord. You may be here tonight, you've heard the gospel message over and over and over, and you keep hardening yourself, telling the Lord no every time you hear it. What is it going to take to break your heart before it's too late? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Christ as your Savior tonight, your heart is open to Him. There's a tenderness that's there, and you say, I want to be saved. I want to know that my life is right with God through Christ. Would you pray something like this tonight? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know that without Jesus as my Savior, I go to an eternity in hell. But tonight I believe Jesus Christ loves me. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe He was buried in the tomb, and I believe He rose again from the grave. And there is no other way to be saved but through Christ. And tonight, Lord, I call upon the name of Jesus to save me. I repent tonight and believe the gospel. If you prayed something like that this evening, you say, I meant that. I've never prayed that. I meant that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, this evening, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your mercy, for Your long-suffering. But Lord, there comes a point in time where that long-suffering runs out. And may we tonight be quick to humble ourselves before You while there's time, where there's a softness in our heart, that we might be the vessels that You can use for Your honor and glory. We pray and ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.